lost. There we go. Excuse me. Welcome, everyone, to our Zoom worship here for Grace United Church of Christ in Lancaster, Ohio. It is my pleasure to introduce our guest preacher this morning, my dear friend since way back when we were in college.
A year or two ago, right?
A year or two ago. The Reverend Dave Long Higgins, who is the Heartland Conference. You're still transitional ministers at your official title, right?
At this stage, right, yes, yep.
So Dave has agreed to assist us and preach while Pastor Keith is on paternity leave this morning. So welcome, Dave. I don't know if you wanted to say a couple words.
Well, it's such a delight to be with you all. And Jim, thanks for the call that you gave me earlier this week. I was just so excited to hear about the birth of Jamie and certainly all that that means for Keith and Jessica. But for all of you, as you begin your chapter of ministry together in terms of his coming to be your pastoral leader, but also it's such a rich thing when a baby is born in, at any point in the life of the church community. So I'm just delighted to be with you and glad that we can celebrate this new birth, but also celebrate the way in which God's working with us in this really extraordinary season of life.
And a reminder, since this is the first Sunday of the month, if you want to go grab something for communion, bread and juice, we will be having communion later on. And now let's enter into an attitude of worship with the prelude, and Jack will light the candles, and if you wish to light a candle of your own, you're welcome to do that. So I will mute everyone, and then we will get underway. And Dave, you can unmute yourself when you're ready to go. And if I could find the... music. Hang on just a second. Apologies for taking so long. There we go.
Wonderful. Good morning, friends. It is a delight to be with you, as I said just a moment ago. If you're visiting with us online, I want to say a special word of welcome to you and let you know how delighted we are to have you with us as well. We are in a season of the extraordinary, and with that comes all kinds of opportunities to try new things and also deal with what I often call Plan B. And part of that this morning is that you may not have easily received the bulletin for this morning, but don't worry, we'll lead you through it. Jack and I together, Jack will be serving as our liturgist. And so in that spirit, Jack, I invite you to lead us in our call to worship and would invite you, if you did get the bulletin response, to respond with your sound muted. So Jack, will you lead us on?
Good morning, all. The day breaks,
and God does not let us go.
The hour calls,
and we are not alone.
The evening falls,
and God holds us fast.
Let us turn to God in worship,
for God always turns towards us.
Our first reading today comes from Psalms 145, verses 8 and 9, and 14 through 19. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes all look to you. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desire of all who fear him and also hears their cry and saves them.
Thank you, Jack. Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from Matthew's retelling of the good news. And it begins in the 14th chapter, the 13th verse through verse 21. Please hear this word. And listen for what the Spirit may be saying to you through it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he, Jesus, saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over, the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. May God bless to us, friends, the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the savoring of this holy word. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, love of our lives, we pray that you will fashion a space within us in this moment where our worry may give way to wonder, where we may discover ourselves strengthened by your Holy Spirit's presence. So fashion us anew as together we contemplate the gift of this word that comes to us ancient yet present. Oh God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they might be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, oh God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to say again what a delight it is to be with you, dear friends. I really appreciate the invitation to be with you as you journey together in this extraordinary season of COVID-19, where everything we do has taken on a virtual approach, as you know, of necessity, but through which God is still at work and still speaking. More about that in just a moment. But first, I want to bring you greetings about and an update about the conference, and a word also of deep thanks. Together in the conference, you may know that we're in the season of midwifing, some new ways to be ever more creative, collaborative, and mutually engaging and supportive. And one of the signs of this is that we've changed our name. You noticed that, I'm sure, from the Ohio Conference to the Heartland Conference, to frame our life less geographically and more theologically and spiritually. It's based, this name, on a passage from Ezekiel 11:19. I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. Now, I want to bring you some greetings from your faith relatives. As your transitional conference minister, it's my honor to bring you greetings from the 338 other congregations which make up the Heartland Conference of the United Church of Christ, which you may know includes two congregations in West Virginia that are part of our Central Southeast Association, and also seven congregations in Northern Kentucky, just across the river from Cincinnati. I also bring you greetings from our General Minister and President, the Reverend Dr. John Dorhauer, and our Associate General Minister, Tracy Blackman, in Justice and Local Church Ministries, and the Reverend Dr. Karen Georgia Thompson in Wider Church and Global Ministries. I also bring you greetings on behalf of our nearly 300 global partners in 90 countries around the world who share in our response to the commission of Jesus Christ to meet the human family and the creation at the place of deepest human need. It was my privilege recently in late January, early February, to travel on your behalf to see some of that work in Southern Asia. Even more, I bring you greetings from my home church, Zion UCC in Delaware, and from my pastor, Reverend Beth Gettertz, whom some of you know. Now, if you haven't quite caught on, we are in a web of mutual blessing and support and encouragement that daily changes the lives of people near and far. Your gifts to our church's wider mission, which is our basic mission appeal, make these life-giving connections possible right here in Ohio, in West Virginia, Northern Kentucky, and around the world. I also want to thank you for your giving to special offerings which have aided in things like disaster response. They've supported, you may know, the development and support of our Native American congregations. They've helped us start new churches. They've aided pastors and their spouses who served in smaller churches during their active ministry but maybe struggle now in retirement to make ends meet. Now, this is about more than just money. As you know, these gifts are about an energy and capacity for love to become real in the life of the world, right where you and I live, and throughout the world, because it is the commission of Jesus Christ to be partners in the building of the beloved community. I know that several of you have been very active in our association and conference life and in the wider life of the United Church of Christ. I thank you for your service and for what you have done and are doing. So if you hear nothing else from me this morning, and I hope you hear some other things, I want to say thank you, dear friends, from the bottom of my heart for your faithfulness to this mission of love, which we share together near and far. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, as you may have picked up, my title at this juncture in our life together is that of transitional conference minister, somewhat indicative of this process of discernment that I described just a moment ago. That you may have noticed something. You may have noticed along the way that we are actually all transitional conference ministers. Because, you know, to live the Christian life is to be in a move in community from one thing that we know to a deeper discovery of the love of God that Christ revealed, and which the Holy Spirit encourages, so that the whole creation may flourish, and so that, in the words of Jesus, our joy may be full. But right now, that joy may feel a long way away. You may know that there are observations about how life moves from one thing we know to a new reality not yet fully realized. Often in the in-between space, we find ourselves in a messy middle, or a wilderness, or disorientation. It often takes our certainties and shakes them up in such a way that it can be hard to even know the direction of the promised land of our longing. I'm guessing that each of us has experienced something of this in these days of the pandemics of COVID-19, and for many of us in the reawakened awareness of the pandemic of racism, which has been around for hundreds of years. The effect of these pandemics and the layers that they reveal about our lives in so many directions can lead, you may have experienced as I have, to a heaviness and a grief. Grief is a core component of this middle space of disorientation. We feel it in the interruption of all those things that we may have normally taken for granted. That interruption, you may know and may have experienced at an even deeper level, if death has been part of your experience in any way in these past weeks and months. So much of how we attend to such profound experiences has been interrupted because we can't gather in the same ways we once did. So the wounds we carry seem somehow deeper and more tender. This past January, my family gathered in Nebraska to celebrate the life of my dad, who died at age 90, the Monday before Thanksgiving. Because he was cremated, because our family is large and literally spread from coast to coast, we decided to hold off on his memorial service. That delay was part of our planning and design. But the interment of his ashes, which has yet to happen, was to have happened in June here in Ohio. And so our grief has taken an odd turn, a delay, a wandering in the midst of our wondering, how long will this last? I wonder if maybe you also have had something of this kind of wandering and wondering and worrying in your own experience. If you have, I want you to know that you are not alone. You may have noticed, much of Scripture is dotted with connective phrases that are so small and so natural it can be easy to overlook them, but are often the keys to a discovery that our own life experience is linked in powerful ways to the experience of Jesus and the early church. So in our gospel lesson this morning, our reading began with this phrase. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. The question is, when Jesus heard what? What did Jesus hear? What Jesus has heard is that his cousin, John the Baptist, the Elijah of Jesus' life, you know, the one who was foretell Jesus coming, the baptizer whose ministry and voice engaged the edges rather than the expected center, this one whose preaching, as you may know, afflicted the comfortable and comforted the afflicted, this one who dared to challenge the powers of religion and state, this one Jesus loved. Jesus learns has been executed, beheaded at the order of Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee. You might know, this kind of news will make it hard to breathe. If you've been paying any attention at all in these days, you know that breath is at the center of what it means to be alive, be it COVID-19 or racism or all of these realities have placed on our lives. In the life of the human family, the challenge of catching our breath seems more urgent than ever, and also more challenging than ever. Jesus, who is the love of God in full human form, knows what this is about. He experienced this in his own life, and it draws him to want to find a solitary place where grief may have the space to do its dance in his broken heart. But I wonder if you've noticed that sometimes, especially in the season, which we find ourselves quarantined or at least restricted from what normal used to look like, you may have noticed that the life of the world, micro and macro, keeps coming at you. You might have noticed also that there is a hunger in your heart that seems to be not easily satisfied. Or maybe, as in our scripture this morning, the hunger gets expressed by those around us. So Jesus is out in the boat of his grieving solitude. Yet he cannot help but hear the ache of those who've been searching him out due to their hunger or shortness of spiritual breath. Maybe that same ache arose for you if you saw the video of the death of George Floyd. Maybe that image cannot be unseen. Maybe that footage of a knee is pressed in your memory and calls out to you. The heart of Jesus, which is the heart of God in human form, aches. Jesus' response is compassion, and his action cures the illnesses which these beloved children of God present. There are, of course, as you know, dual hungers at work in this story, this parable of grace and abundance. There's a hunger of spirit and a hunger of body. For each of these, the cast of characters in this account stands on the edge where disorientation and disorder are still a present risk and reality. Maybe you have been in this place in some way at some point in your life. Maybe you're there now. The disciples notice the practical challenges of a hungry crowd, and they've formulated a plan. You heard it. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves, they tell Jesus. But Jesus responds, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. The disciples, you see, are trapped by the limitations of their littleness thinking. Maybe you've been there. I know I certainly have. But Jesus, we only have dot, dot, dot. You can fill in the blank for yourself. I have my own littleness list, my not enoughness list. Maybe you've got yours. In the Gospel of Mark's telling of this same story, a question from Jesus is included that I think is vital for us in these days. In that version, Jesus asks, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? He could have asked, what do you have, no matter the size or the amount, that might be multiplied by the grace of God if gathered with the gifts of others? What do you have, no matter the size or the amount, that might be multiplied by the grace of God if gathered with the gifts of others? Because you see, in ancient culture, it would have been highly unlikely for folks to travel to a deserted place, a dry place, a place in the desert where nothing grows, and not bring food with them. You may have noticed from your own experience how this kind of multiplication thing can happen when people in love share out of what they have rather than focusing on what they don't have. When my wife, Beth, whom I know many of you know because she's preached at Grace Church, when she and I were starting out in our ministry at Bethany Church in Louisville, Kentucky, we discovered on the day of our call sermon that this was a church that believed in potluck dinners. When I say believe, I mean believe. There was a potluck lunch following the worship where our call was confirmed. Though uncomfortable to us, they ordered us to go first in line. To say that there was a banquet would be an understatement. Only so much food, you know, can go on one plate. So we delicately chose our foods. And when we were seated at the table, After a while, one of the women in the church came up, welcomed us, and made an observation. She said, "I noticed that you didn't take any of the black-eyed peas, which I prepared just for you." We assured her that if it was okay in our second round, we would be sure to get some. And she laughed and said, "You know, there is always more than enough when the people of God gather and give what they are able." There is always more than enough, she said, when the people of God gather and give what they are able. How true this is, especially when we are in the in-between times of our lives, the times of disorder and disorientation, the times when it seems the weight of the world is so heavy and our capacity so small. You know what happens in this story? We heard from Matthew, called the feeding of the 5,000, which is actually probably the feeding of the 10,000 plus, because remember, they didn't count the women and the children. What happens, you see, is that love is given space to multiply in such a way that God has room to fashion abundance, where at first glance, it seems there is none. In this story, Jesus becomes an agent of multiplication by taking what they have and blessing it and breaking it and giving it. In that same way, with that same action, he will engage in the upper room on the night before he is crucified, also a time of unknowing, disorientation, and fear. And yet, in this activity, Jesus reminds the disciples and us on both occasions that God has the power to take brokenness and fashion wholeness, to offer grace by sharing it with the world. And in so doing, invite us to join in the motion of healing by whatever we can offer that extends beyond ourselves in love to the world, right where we are. I wonder, what is that gift you're carrying in your journey right now that seems like it is of little account, but which may in fact be the very gift that is needed to shift the conversation of the culture from hatred and distrust to healing and delight? What sign will help you and me remember this calling? Jesus has already offered it to us. We call it Holy Communion. Holy, because we believe that when we gather, even virtually, God is doing something within and among us to transform the energy of our lives from fear to love. Communion, because the vision of God's fullness of shalom always draws us toward each other. What a powerful reminder this is in a season of necessary separations and artificial ones stoked by those who prefer polarization to peace. So Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May the yoke of God's love guide you and empower you in your discovery of what you have as a sustaining substance, which joined with others, strengthened by God's love, has the power to feed and change the world, one crumb at a time. Blessings on you, dear people of grace. I give thanks to God for you. May you know again and again of God's healing, wholeness-producing grace, especially in this in-between time. Godspeed. Amen and amen. Now, friends, as we ready ourselves for our morning prayer, I invite us to sing with our muted, our microphones still muted, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me." And as you sing it, I invite you to envision the light of God's love just drenching you with a newness and an energy. Let us sing together, though separate. Friends, I invite you to join your heart with mine as we pray together. Let us pray. Holy and gracious love, closer to us than breathing, yet distant as the farthest star and everywhere in between. We thank you. We thank you for your holding presence in this season of our separation from one another physically. Yet we know also that we are never ultimately separated from each other or from you, for you are in and through all things. And apart from you, there is no life. But indeed, we are alive because of you. We pray, O God, this day for Keith and for his family, for Jamie, newly born. We pray that in their new season, they may find your strength and your encouragement, your love and your blessing. I pray for this new season of shared ministry with Keith and his family and Grace Church, that by their being together, they may discover your Holy Spirit newly at work in them, fashioning ever new creations and expressions of ministry, your love made real in the tangible conversations and acts of ministry, which are ongoing and which will continue to emerge. We thank you, God, that you hold the world, especially those who struggle as a result of the pandemics of COVID-19 and the pandemic of racism. And we pray that by whatever way possible, you will make us agents of your healing and strength and encouragement. Gift us with a sense of holy power and responsibility as we care for one another in the life of the world. Wherever there is brokenness, O God, we pray for healing. Wherever there is a yearning, we pray that your satisfying spirit will fill to the brim and overflow with grace. We pray, O God, for ourselves, that we may be transformed and renewed by your Holy Spirit, that we may discover ever anew your call and claim on our lives to be living signs of the living Christ. So now, O God, we offer our silent prayers to you, for we know that you hear the prayers we are not yet ready to give words to. Pray within us, O God, by your Spirit, the prayers we cannot say out loud. We give you thanks, Almighty God, that you take our silent prayers into your heart, that you hold our words, and that you return your alive word of love. So bind us now to each other and to you anew, as we pray the prayer which Jesus taught the disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, friends, as we ready to join together in communion, I invite us to sing as we gather at your table, and Jim will bring the organ on to lead us with that, or the piano. Thank you, Jim. Friends, as we come into our time of communion this morning, we have a responsive liturgy, and I know that some of you may not have had a chance to receive this. I've asked Jack to read the part of many so that you can hear that out loud, and I will be, of course, doing the pastor's part, the minister part. So this is an invitation and prayer together. Please hear these words. Come, Holy Spirit, and move among these elements assembled at our tables.
Through this sacrament, transform our hurt into healing, our fear into faith, and death into life.
As the grain sown in hills and valleys is harvested and now becomes one in the loaf.
So we, scattered, diverse, separated and isolated from one another, hear your invitation to become one body around this table, the center of our life together.
As this juice, grown in vineyards under the sun, fills the cup, may we be filled and refreshed by this meal.
And strengthened to respond to your call to reach out in compassion to all living things.
In sharing the meal, we remember.
We remember meals Jesus shared with friends and enemies, outcasts and marginalized, fearful and earnest.
He took the bread and giving thanks, blessed it and broke it and shared it with his friends as a symbol of his sacrifice.
As we share the bread today, we eat it as those who seek to follow Jesus.
After the meal, Jesus took the cup, giving thanks. He shared it with his friends, symbolizing a new relationship with God, a relationship of partnership founded on grace.
As we share the cup, we seek to experience that grace in which Jesus lived fully.
Come, Holy Spirit, come. Bless this bread and bless this fruit of the vine. Bless all of us in our eating and drinking, that our eyes may be opened, that we might recognize the risen Christ in our midst, indeed, in one another. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. So, friends, through the broken bread, we participate in the body of Christ. This is Christ's body broken for you. I invite you to break the bread that you may have in whatever form it comes, and take and eat as we are joined together. And through the cup of blessing, we participate in the new life that Christ gives. Friends, this is the sign of the new covenant. In whatever form you have it, I invite you to take and drink as we share together. May you be blessed. And now a prayer of thanksgiving. Let us pray. We give you thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us at your table by granting us the presence of Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith, increase our love for one another, and send us forth into the world in courage and peace, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Jim, I wonder if you would want to say a word about giving at Grace Church and the opportunity and gift that it is for us.
Thanks, Dave. Yes, the ministry of Grace Church continues, even though we are physically separated. So we appreciate those of you who have sent your pledges and your offerings into the office. You also can give online, and I put the URL in the chat. It's also in the bulletin. If you haven't downloaded it, you can still download the bulletin later. But the work of the church continues, even in this time when we're physically separated from one another. So as I said, we appreciate those who are able to give during this time. And so you can bring your offerings and drop them at the church office or mail them or give online. Thank you.
Thank you. So this question arises, how will we do God's work in the world? Here's an image I want you to carry with you. You are part of the loaf of the bread gathered to be blessed by Jesus. You are part of the fish. Fish, you will remember, ichthus, is the acronym in Greek, which stands for Jesus Christ, Son of God and Savior. Where you go, Christ goes. The word you speak can be a channel for God's love in the life of the world, no matter how small. Trust this possibility in your life. Let God use you for the healing God wants to do. And in it, may you find yourself healed and blessed. So let's close now with one more short hymn, Go, My Children, with My Blessing. Jim, will you cue that for us? Friends, what a gift it has been for me to be able to be with you today. If you have any desire to stick around so we can just say hello to each other, I'd be glad to do that. Please hear this benediction, this blessing for you. May God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God look upon you with kindness and give you peace. May you know always the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Well, friends, it was great to be with you. I'm not sure who I see, Nancy, and I see names, but not a lot of faces this morning. But thank you for the invitation.
And I forgot to say it earlier, but thank you again, Perry, for recording this music for us every week. It really does enrich our worship experience.
A great gift, yeah.